Anyways, I'm really excited about this upcoming retreat. And as Job had said, this is a great opportunity for us to invest in the lives of people. You see, this kind of investment, those who are unable, who really cannot, you know, have no ability to pay, when we sponsor them, when we invest to pay for their registration fees, you're actually investing for eternity, because retreats like these, everyone is given the chance to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And many of us know that that is life transforming. It impacts not just the life here and now, but this impacts our eternity. Anyways, good morning. Those of you who are visiting us for the first time, my name is Benji. I'm a local pastor here. Now we are doing this series called Minefield, okay? And we continue our Minefield series. And today, I'm going to be talking about forgiveness. So we will be looking at God's Word regarding the subject of forgiveness. You know, we all long for meaningful and loving relationships in our marriages, in our families, and in all other relationships. But this quest for loving relationships somehow eludes many of us. Now, think for a moment about your relationships. Say, between you and your parents, your dad and mom, or you as a parent and each one of your children or child, whether teens or adults. How would you describe it? Is it cold, cordial, warm, or very warm? How about your relationships with your siblings? You know, picture each of them in your mind at this moment. When the image of your brother or sister flashes through your mind, do you feel warm affections for him or her? Or do you feel your heartbeat racing and your hands getting sweaty? How about your mother-in-law or father-in-law, your brother-in-law? How about your friendships forged since childhood, forged from high school or university? How are your relationships, my friend? Are they still intact? Or has there been a breakdown because of a hurtful word said or a deed done that offended both of you, and since then, you have not been in touch? You've been avoiding each other, in fact. You know, this happens among Christians. In fact, your parents, your brothers, your siblings, your kids may even be professing Christians like you. Now, is it really possible to be in relationship with one another in the body of Christ that is characterized by love and unity? Is this possible for the long haul? Or is this just an illusion, a dream that is out of everyone's reach? Now listen to me. It is the will of our Lord. It is His desire that you and I, who are followers of Christ, are in loving relationships. And we will learn about this in our text today from Ephesians chapter 4. You know, in the last hours before they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, he told his disciples that the world will know that we truly are his followers if we love one another. John 13:35 says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, why is it then that in many Christian marriages, families, and relationships, many are not experiencing love and unity in their relationships. Why is it that even in the church, some of those relationships are toxic? The answer, short answer to this, my friend, is that among other reasons, many of us easily give in to bitterness, anger, resentment, because we have a hard time forgiving each other. Well, it is a reality, my friend, that because we live in a fallen world and we are still, you know, are still fleshly creatures, we will still sin occasionally. Romans 7:21 to 22 attests to this. Although we do not make, you know, sin a lifestyle choice, there will be times when a family member, a spouse, a friend would say a hurtful word or do something that would hurt or offend us. And I'm no exception to this, by the way. There were those times when I would, you know, in a fit of anger, like I would say a cutting remark to my children, for instance. But listen, unforgiveness is a landmine. When we do not forgive others for hurting us, unforgiveness sucks life from us. As anger, bitterness, and resentment take root in our hearts, what happens? We become anxious. You know, we find ourselves rehearsing in our minds over and over and over again what was done to us. Now, what happens is as we let these negative, hateful feelings fill our hearts, rule us, it is not just us who suffers. Our family, our loved ones, those who live with us, suffer as well. Okay? Not only do we become anxious, what happens is what? We become irritable people. That's why many marriages, many homes, many relationships in the church are toxic. Now, we must get rid of this toxicity because it hinders us from experiencing the life that Jesus promised to those who follow him. What did he say in John 10:10? I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful. Now, this morning, I want us to look at what does the Bible tell us about how we should deal with those toxic, hateful feelings. Number one, we must get rid of them. We must get rid of them. Let's look at our main text today, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. Let me start with verse 31. Verse 31 reads, "Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort." Question is why? Why must we get rid of all these hateful feelings? We are to get rid of all this bitterness, passion, or rage, anger, and all sorts of hateful feelings, my friend, in light of what God has done for you and me in Christ Jesus. You see, Ephesians chapter 4 sets out the believer's response to what God has done for them in as described by the Apostle Paul in chapter 1, all right? You know, at our D group last Friday, you know, we decided to skip GLC just for the night because there were two families who didn't make it. Since I've been studying Ephesians chapter 1, I decided to invite the group to join me in examining some of the spiritual blessings that we will be looking at today. Now, you know, one of the things we've learned from Ephesians 1 is that we've seen how God has lavished his grace upon those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we were reading this passage, it just really hit us. You know, God did not sprinkle grace. He lavished grace upon grace through Christ. And part, one of these graces is the forgiveness of our sins. And as we were wrapping up our session together and before we went to pray for our, each other's needs, someone made this comment. She said, and she was reflecting on the things we've discussed. She said, how can we not extend grace and forgiveness to those around us when God so lavishly poured out his grace, which includes forgiveness, upon us? Think of it this way. Think of the how God lavishes grace upon each one of us. Think of the pouring Vancouver rains that we get. Think of the Philippine rains. How can we not forgive if God has forgiven us? So this is essentially what Ephesians 4 is telling us. To get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger in light of what God has done for us. Why? What has he done? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Let me just focus on the spiritual blessings that we received in Christ in this passage. First, number one, God has made us holy and blameless before him. Verse 4, it says, even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ so that we would be holy and without fault before him. In other words, that we will be holy and blameless. You see, anger, rage, bitterness are inconsistent with holiness. They don't mix. Number two, not only did God declare us holy and blameless in his sight, he adopted us as his sons and daughters. We were discussing this too last Friday. It just hit us. Think about the implication of becoming a daughter and son of the one who created this world, who pre-existed creation. Because verse 4b to 5, let me read this. Because of his love, there you go again, God is love. God had already decided that through Christ, he would make us his children. This was his pleasure and purpose. So as adopted sons and daughters, my friend, we can no longer continue to harbor bitterness, anger, and rage. You know, if you are still harboring those, you know, toxic, hateful feelings for the longest time, maybe you need to rediscover the message of the gospel in which the forgiveness of sins through Christ's death on the cross is very, very central. John Piper wrote this. He said, an ongoing, unforgiving, bitter, and angry spirit will kill a person's heart, making them shipwreck their faith and prove that they never belong to God. This is something we really need to think about, the process. Because if we have an ongoing, unforgiving, bitter, and angry spirit, perhaps you've never been regenerated by God's Spirit. Because in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, it says, I will give you a new heart and a new mind. I will take away your stubborn heart of stone and give you an obedient heart. Now here's the thing, verse 27, I will put my spirit in you, and will see to it that you follow my laws and keep all the commands I have given to you. Number three, and the third spiritual blessing is God has redeemed us, forgiving all our sins by grace. Let me read verses 7 to 8. For the blood of Christ we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. If God has forgiven all our sins, there is no excuse why we cannot forgive those who trespass against us. Let's suppose that you are working for this wonderful employer who is so kind and generous. And one day, you approach him and you ask if you can borrow $300,000 to purchase your first home. Malakas ang loob. And he says, he's very generous man, kind, and he says, okay. He tells you, why you meet my CFO, my chief financial officer, to arrange it. And so, you know, you talk to the CFO, and, you know, to secure that that loan, you mortgage this house for collateral. Now, the maturity date of the loan, you fail to pay the amount. Or you've not secured a bank loan to bridge finance this on its maturity date. Now, the CFO, the chief financial officer of the company, brings this to your attention, and you said, I can't pay it. And so he instructs the lawyers of the company to start the foreclosure proceedings. In desperation, you came to see the employer at his home one night, and you beg for grace, period, to raise the money or to secure a bank loan to pay your debt. And you explain your family situation. You told, you know, my wife is giving birth soon, and we have no place to live. Now, your boss tells you this. After listening to you, he says, don't worry about it. I will call my CFO first thing in the morning, and I will tell him to stop the foreclosure proceedings. Not only that, I'll also tell him to cancel your $300,000 debt. Now, listen, this would take time to process because our CFO has to review our company finances and consider the impact of this amount to our company. And of course, he has to do some paperwork and discuss the matter with our lawyers. In the meantime, you relax, you go home, you tell your wife and kids that everything is good. Then he gives you a hug and pats you at your back. Now that week, you kept your home and you're debt-free. Think about that. You're debt-free. In the meantime, you have a coworker in the company you work for who is renting your basement, and he owes you $1,000 in rent and has not been paid. He's not unable to pay it. And so he asks you, bro, can you please wait until the next month to pay for my rent of $1,000 a month? Well, remember, you work for the same boss. You say no, all right? No. And you warn that if you fail to pay by the end of this week, I'll kick you out of the basement. I'll padlock it. And you won't be able to come back until you pay. By the end of that week, your coworker was unable to pay the rent, and he missed work because he could not gain access to the suite. Now your other coworkers learns about this and brings the matter to the CFO, who in turn shared the information to the employer. How do you think will your employer feel? How do you think will your employer deal with you after he has shown you grace for such a big amount of money, $300,000, and you've refused to give grace to someone who owes you a small amount of $1,000? You know, this illustration may sound familiar, right? All right. Because it's my own modern translation of the parable of the unforgiving servant that the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 18. Are you with me? You're familiar with that parable. I want you to invite your attention to how Jesus ended that parable. Let's read that passage. It says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, this master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, listen carefully to verse 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The whole point of this parable, my friend, or at least one of the major points, is that God will hold us accountable to show grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others from our hearts as He has shown and extended grace, mercy, and forgiveness to us. Are we clear so far? Okay. Fourth spiritual blessing, God has given us the hope of glory and the gift of the Spirit. Verse 12, let us then who were the first to hope in Christ praise God's glory. Verses 13b to 14, you believe in Christ and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he promised. You see here, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Those, by the way, if you're not familiar, Ezekiel is in the Old Testament. This was written hundreds of years before this. And so the prophecy was that God will someday, do something, will change our hearts. And this is how it was fulfilled after Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. And he asked his disciples to wait in Jerusalem when the Spirit of God will come upon them. So you believe in Christ and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving the Holy Spirit he had promised. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised his people. And this assures us that God will give complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise his glory. Now listen, forgiveness. Sometimes I talk to people, they say, the degree of forgiveness the degree of offense come in varying shapes and forms. There are some offenses that I can forgive, but there are certain offenses that I cannot just accept. Are you with me? Right? Now, listen. The Holy Spirit, God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life. Not only must we forgive because we have become recipients of God's forgiveness, but we can forgive no matter how great that offense is because the Spirit of God enables us and empowers us as we surrender to Him. The whole point here, my friend, is what? Submission, surrender, obedience. We let go of our pride. We let the Lord deal with the offense. As the, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I recently had an experience of this. It was tough. That offense kept repeating in my mind over and over and over again. And I was losing my sleep. And I said, how can I deal with this? And then here it goes. It's forgiveness. You forgive, you let go. And I was just reminded of another passage in the Bible which says, aside from vengeance is mine, says the Lord, there's also a passage that someday, one day, all of us will stand before will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give account of what we have done, whether good or bad, in this body. In other words, there will be an accounting day, right? And what that means is that I will give account to how I responded to this brother, for example, and he will give account, right, to God for the deed. In other words, I will be accountable for how I responded to God's word in relation to forgiving my brother. I will not give, he will give account, for example, for the offense. Are you with me? So when I processed that, I said, Lord, thank you. Because as I forgive, I will release this person to you. And I will extend love and forgiveness to this person. And the only way I was able to do that is because I submitted to the empowering of the Spirit to be able to do this thing. So what's the big idea? The big idea is that in light of what God has done for you and me in Christ, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, and all hateful feelings of all sort. Let's move on to verse 32 of Ephesians 4. So get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Verse 32, instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another and forgive each other as God has forgiven you through Christ. Now, my friend, verse 32 actually describes how we overcome bitterness, passion, and anger. We overcome them by extending grace and forgiveness to those who hurt us. This actually brings me to my second point. It is by forgiving that we overcome those toxic, hateful feelings. How do we react, my friend, when people hurt us? You know, we react differently. There are those who shrug it off. You know, they don't acknowledge that they have been hurt. They try to build a wall around their hearts, and they convince themselves that, you know, I will not let this person continue to hurt me. But over time, whether you like it or not, bitterness, resentment, anger are kept hidden in the deep recesses of our hearts. And this is common among siblings. You know, they pretend. We pretend all is well, right? But if there is, say, a family reunion, all right, well, they look for excuses not to come. Or if they do come, they avoid that sibling that they have bitterness or resentment against. Does that sound familiar? Now, it's much complicated between a husband and wife when they shrug off their feelings. They pretend that they're okay, but in reality, they simply kept hidden in the deep recesses of their hearts, their hurts. And over time, there is a built-up of anger, bitterness, and resentment. And because of this, you know, some couples just start to drift away. They become distant to one another over time. And there comes a point when they actually practically live separate lives. The intimacy that they once had when they began as a newlywed couple is no longer there. And but for the sake of the kids, they stay put in their marriages, and the home becomes a dormitory. So, there are those who shrug off and don't admit their hurt or pain in relationship. For others, okay, they readily acknowledge that they have been hurt, but you see, they stop there. They stop there. They don't do anything about it. They keep the hurts to themselves. And the thing is, the offending person does not even know about it. And, you know, none in the family, none in the discipleship group that he's a part of knows about it because that person kept it secret. Just like the first group, there is a built-up of resentment, bitterness, anger in their hearts. Now, still others. Now, you have the third category. Maybe some of you fall in this category. They what? They hit back at the other person who offended them. And when they have done that, they feel vindicated that they have inflicted the same hurt or pain to the other. But, you know, deep down inside, there's still the negative feelings. The feelings of animosity between the two of you, between the two parties. Now, listen. In all these cases, whether your reaction is hidden, whether your action is demonstrated or shown, the anger, bitterness, and resentment are allowed to take root in the heart because we skip that very critical part of what? Forgiveness. Of forgiveness. Listen, many of us don't see the danger of unforgiveness. But the landmine of unforgiveness, my friend, has mangled marriages. It has lacerated relationships between siblings. It has mutilated relationships between friends. It has incapacitated relationships between parents and adult children, etc., etc. You know, both in my former law practice and my ministry work as a pastor, I have seen many relationships blown to pieces because of unforgiveness. And the thing is, as I said earlier, unforgiveness not only kills precious relationships, but it actually also affects you and me as individuals, because actually it impacts your health. Do you know that unforgiveness, what unforgiveness does to us physically? Dr. Karen Swartz of Johns Hopkins Medicine notes that there is an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed. According to the Johns Hopkins Medicine, let me just read it. Those who have chronic anger experiences changes in their heart rate, blood pressure, and immune system as they get into a fight and flight mode. And those changes, according to studies, increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. In the U.S., it's interesting. As I was preparing for this message, I discovered that they've developed what they call the forgiveness therapy. You know, as part of cancer prevention and treatment. Now, one of its chief proponents, Dr. Stephen Standiford, was the past chief of staff and surgical oncologist at the Cancer Treatment Center of America, in an interview said, let me read it. He said, "It's important to treat emotional wounds or disorders because they really can hinder someone's reaction to the treatments, even someone's willingness to pursue treatment," unquote. Dr. Michael Barry, was a pastor and author of The Forgiveness Project, also explained in an interview that harboring those negative emotions, you know, this anger and hatred, creates a state of chronic anxiety. And chronic anxiety very predictably produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, which deplete the production of natural killer cells, which is your body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. So it appears that harboring hateful feelings can impact one's physical well-being. So we should not take bitterness, rage, and anger, and all hateful feelings of all sorts lightly. Should not take this lightly on two counts. One, there's the eternity. Two, there's the physical aspect. I mentioned earlier that we live in a broken world. So, my friend, there will be times when the same person who have hurt you and whom you have forgiven in the past will make the same or another mistake or do something or say something that will hurt you again. Now, the question is, I suppose you're convinced that you should forgive, right? How many times must we forgive this person? Are there limits? Well, this is like Mang Inasal in the Philippines. Only rice. Unlimited forgiveness. You know, before our Lord began to teach this parable to his disciples in Matthew 18. Now Peter came to Jesus and asked the Lord, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" You see, in asking the Lord if he should forgive his brother or sister seven times, up to seven times, Peter was actually kind of bragging here. You see, the practice at the time for the Jews, at least for some Jewish teacher, they put a limit to forgiveness to 3 times for premeditated sins. So Peter kind of raises the bar, right? 7 times? Now, but Christ, my friend, raises the bar to 490-fold. 490-fold. Let's read that. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. What this means is that we should forgive as often as necessary. There's no limit. God has forgiven all our sins. We too must forgive at all times. I know many of you are familiar with 1 John 1:9. You memorized that, right? Can you raise your hand if you know that verse? Can you just raise your hand quickly? 1 John 1:9. Okay. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me describe to you a usual, you know, an example. Your wife does something really foolish. And your spouse did something really foolish. And, you know, and what that spouse did really offended you. And you are so angry. And you kept that anger. You're pent up. You know, the anger is there, bitterness and rage. But you're that quiet type. You don't want to confront. But you're so angry. You know what some of us do? We go to our room. Let's say after a day or two, you know you have that anger in your heart. And then you go, Lord, I pray, according to your word, if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me. See, at that moment, I am angry. I'm bitter. According to 1 John 1:9, if I confess, you will forgive me. What's wrong with that prayer? Is that prayer aligned with God's will? You're quiet. Maybe many of us do this. That prayer is not complete. There's something is amiss. What is it? You skipped what? What? You skipped the forgiveness part. You've got to forgive your spouse. When you have forgiven your spouse, then you come to God. Is this something new? The Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught his disciples, includes that part which assumes that you and I have forgiven others. Let's look at that part of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:12. Forgive us the wrongs we have done. This is the confession, right? This is the confession. Lord, forgive me. As we what? Forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. You know, after teaching his disciples this prayer, note how the Lord emphasized this again about their need to forgive others in verse 14. You just go down 2 verses down. It says, if you forgive others the wrongs they have done, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. So don't skip that part. You've got to practice forgiveness as part of your Christian faith. Before I go to the reflection and application part of today's message, now let me just share with you, I think this is very important for us to see and understand what true forgiveness means in the Bible. True forgiveness. Now, earlier, we looked at Ephesians 4, 7 to 8, which says, "For the blood of Jesus, we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, which He gave to us in such large measure." When the Bible says that our sins have been forgiven, it means that we have been released from the penalty of sin. We basically walk away from God's judgment because of the blood of Christ. You see, the Bible says that there is penalty for sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That means spiritual separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, forgiveness, my friend, in relation to our salvation, means that in Christ, all our sins, iniquities, and transgressions are blotted out. You know, I once had a laptop that was assigned to me by a company I was associated with. At the end of that lease, so I was paying them monthly. At the end of the lease period, I had to return the unit to them. Now, what the company did, what they do actually, if you're leasing laptops, is what they do. They erase and wipe off everything that you've stored in that laptop, all right? And before they assign this to another associate. And the same happens to those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ. The Lord wipes out all our sins. That's why earlier you see there that God, what? Has declared us holy, blameless before His sight, because he's wiped out everything. One commentary says that forgiveness of sin is comparable to financial debt being erased. When Jesus said it is finished from the cross, you know, John 19:30, He was literally saying it is paid in full, tetelestai in Greek. Jesus took the punishment we deserve so when God forgives us of our sins, we are free. We no longer live under that debt. Our sins are wiped out. God will never hold that sin against us. I think it is important for us to see what true forgiveness is like in the Scriptures. And so when we forgive others, we remember that, what true forgiveness is like. Many times, we repeat, right? Diba ginawa mo to sa akin dati? You know, that means you've never really forgiven. You have not wiped out, you have not blotted. Ernest Gordon, author of Miracle on the River Kwai, tells this true story of a group of prisoners of war during World War II. This group of prisoners were working on the Burma Railway during the Japanese occupation. One day, one of the Japanese soldiers who were assigned to guard them became hysterical. He was so angry, agitated. He was shouting that one of the shovels was missing. And he demanded, so he rounded up these prisoners, 20. And he demanded that the prisoner who had stolen it must step forward or he would shoot everyone in this group. So all these prisoners were lined up. And of course, I could imagine they were trembling. No one moved. At that precise moment, the Japanese guard cocked his gun, aimed it at the group to start shooting them one by one, shouting, "All die, all die." It was a very tense moment. But then, a young man step forward, his head bowed, and he stood silently in attention. And immediately at that very moment, the guard took his rifle and clubbed him to death. When the prisoners and the Japanese guard returned to the camp, the tools were counted again, and they found that no shovel was missing. Those prisoners of war leave that day because a young man stepped forward and sacrificed himself so that others might live. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 describes our lives before we came to know Jesus. We deserve to be punished for our sins, but God, in his love, chose to give his Son, Jesus Christ, a sacrifice in our place. As Ephesians 5:2 says, he gave his life for us, meaning Jesus took our place so that we might have life. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:1-2 that as God's children, our lives must be controlled by love, not hate, not bitterness, not anger. Let me read that. Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. Your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us, a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice that pleases God. Perhaps there are some of you here who have not really appreciated what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you. And so it is so hard for you to forgive others. You have not reached that point of being able to forgive because you have not faced the good news. So you've not really responded to the forgiveness that God offers to those of us who put their faith and trust in Christ. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask everyone in this hall to please bow your heads and close your eyes. And if there's someone here and God has spoken to your heart today and you realize that you are a sinner, that you need God, and you want to receive the forgiveness of God through Christ and surrender your life to him, I'd like you to say a prayer with me. It is a prayer of surrender. It is a prayer of acknowledging that you need Jesus Christ and you would like to receive what he has done on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. If you are that person, will you quietly pray with me this prayer, silently where you are? Don't mind the person to your right or left. Remember that you're saying this prayer not to me, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I now surrender the throne of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer and you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, many things happen to you. One of them, as we have read earlier in Ephesians, you've become a child of God, sons and daughters. In John 1:12, it is said, But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called God's children. That's one. Number two, all your sins are blotted, are forgiven. They're wiped clean. And this includes not just the past, but the present and the future. There is no sin that is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All your sins have been forgiven. You don't let sin anymore weigh you down. You don't let guilt fill you because you have been set free. And Jesus said, whoever the Son has set free, he is free indeed. Number three, you've become a new creation, a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And that's what could be more exciting than to start this new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. For others, what I want us to do now as we close is I have here some questions to help us process what we have learned from scriptures today. One, have you been hurt by someone? Two, how long was this? How did you deal with your hurt? Are you still finding yourself rehearsing in your mind what that person did to you? Do you feel comfortable or at ease being with that person today? The most important question of all, have you forgiven that person from your heart? So I'd like to encourage you, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to just process this where you're seated. And if there is someone that you have held grudge, bitterness, resentment, anger, take this time in your heart. Forgive that person. Release that person. And ask the Spirit of God, if you're a follower of Christ, to empower you, to enable you to do this. And then I will close us in prayer. Will you do that? Lord, we are so grateful for the forgiveness that you've extended to us through Jesus Christ. As we look back at the cross, where Jesus suffered, bled, and died, we can imagine how this pained your heart to see your Son go through this suffering. But this, you did this because of your great love for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So you took that place, you took our place, so that we will have life. And this is such an amazing grace that is hard for human words to describe. The kind of love that you showed to us through the cross. And we thank you because of that great love. We thank you that just as your Son rose from the dead, we too shall rise. Thank you that our lives, O God, is not limited to the here and now, but that we can look forward to that life eternity with you beyond the grave because, again, of your love and grace. I pray for those who have given their lives to Jesus to this morning, that their hearts will grow to pursue you, to know you more and more. I pray for those of us who have known you for quite some time, that we will continue to grow in the graces in the grace of forgiveness, and help us to do this by the power of your Spirit, that we may experience day by day, moment by moment, what you've promised in John 10:10, that you came, that we might have life and might have it to the full, that it might be full and meaningful. Thank you again for these words that we have learned today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.